And please remain standing with me out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And as you can see, that lesson comes from the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 23. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Here ends our lesson for this morning. Let's bow our heads as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon God's word here this morning. Well, Father, again today, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, even as we've seen throughout this series, when it's difficult, when it's challenging. But we pray that as we reflect upon it, that you would enable us to see the truth that you have for us. Bring us, Lord, to a conviction of sin. Bring us to repentance. And bring us to faith in the salvation that you have provided for us through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, because the Lord is God, it's clear and it's obvious to most of us that we are to honor him. It's clear that we are to respect him. It's clear even, according to Scripture, that we are to fear him. As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, we do so because of who he is. We do so because of what he has done for us, and we do so because of the promises that he has given us. We honor the Lord because he is God. We honor him because of his character, because of his nature. We honor him because he is good and righteous and holy. We honor him because he is all-knowing and all-powerful. We honor him because he is eternal. We honor him because he is faithful and loving. And we honor him because he is the judge of both the living and the dead. We honor him because he is our creator. It's he who makes, it's he who gave us life. And we honor him because he is our redeemer. We honor him because he sent his only son into the world. We honor him because although he lived the perfect life that you and I are unable to live, and although he suffered every temptation that we suffer and remained without sin, he yet gave his life upon the cross. And in this way, he paid the penalty of our sin. He then rose from the grave and stood victorious over the consequences of sin. We honor him because he has promised us the forgiveness of sins. We honor him because he has promised us salvation from death and hell. And we honor him because he has promised us life everlasting in his kingdom and in his presence. We find in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point of wisdom. And this truth is repeated for us many times throughout the Word of God. For example, in Psalm 111, verse 10, we read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." In Proverbs 23, 17, we are told, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." In Romans chapter 3, when he is describing mankind, when he is describing the condition of mankind, the Apostle Paul writes that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Lacking a fear of the Lord, then, is a result of sin. It's a result of our faithlessness. And it's for this reason, then, when Martin Luther explains each of the Ten Commandments, he begins by telling us that we are to fear and love God. And what this tells us is that our fear of the Lord, along with our love for him, it leads us to obey. It both empowers and motivates our obedience. Now, although we fall short, And most of us would acknowledge this. We would acknowledge our sin. Yet most of us would also say that we do truly fear the Lord. We would say that we strive in our day-to-day life to honor him. We would say that we strive to worship him and to serve him as our God. However, there is a sense in which we often fail to do so. There is a way in which we often fail to do so. There is an area of life, and I'm sure there's more than one, but one we're going to hit on today, where we fail to connect our actions and our attitudes with our faith and with the call of God upon our life. We fail to do so, you see, when it comes to certain people with whom we interact on a regular basis. And what I mean is this. As God rules the world, as he rules everything in it, he has established various roles through which he blesses us. He has established various offices or stations or positions by which people serve him as well as those under their care. And we find that God has called specific people to fill these various roles. Just to highlight a few, as we look to the Ten Commandments, for example, we see that we are to honor our father and our mother, starting very basic. In Exodus 20, verse 12, we read, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Our parents, then, stand in the place of God, providing for us his authority and his blessing. And for this reason, we are called upon to honor them. We are called upon to respect and to revere them. In the same way, we are called upon in Scripture to honor our earthly masters. We are called upon in today's language to honor our employers. In Ephesians 6, a passage which, yes, it addresses slaves, but it equally addresses us today as employees, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." As we heard last week, we are called upon in Romans 13 to honor the authorities that God has placed over us, those governing us. And starting in verse 1 of that chapter, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And finally, we're called upon to do the same with our spiritual leaders. We are called to do the same with those who are over us in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12, we read, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And in Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So we see all of these examples. We see these roles, these offices that God has established. And we see his call to respect and to reverence those that he has placed into these positions. But the simple fact of the matter, however, is that we often fail to do so. We often fail to respect those whom God has placed over us. We fail to give them the honor that they are due. And as we see in our lesson for this morning, this is very dangerous. Now this passage, it's yet again another of the untold stories of the Bible. It's one of those that are rarely taught or heard in the church. And this one tends to put us off because of what happens, and especially because of what happened to kids nonetheless. But Elisha, you may recall, was called by God to succeed Elijah as the prophet of Israel. And a prophet, as most of you know, is one who was called by God to share his word with the king, with the leadership of the nation, but also with the people themselves. And it's needless to say, then, that this was a very, very important role. And besides being chosen by Elijah, God confirmed Elisha's role. And he did so by way of miracles. He did so, first of all, by parting the water of the Jordan River before him, right in the sight of others, so that they could confirm the fact that the power of God was now resting upon him. He then performed another great miracle as his ministry began. There was a problem, we are told, with the water of the city of Jericho, which caused the land to be unfruitful. And what this means, it seems, from the passage, is that the women were failing to carry their babies to term. They were miscarrying. God then used Elisha to heal the water, and these problems were resolved. However, despite public knowledge that Elisha had been chosen by God to assume this role of prophet, this role that had been once filled by Elijah, not everyone was enthusiastic about it. Not everyone would acknowledge it. We find that as he went up toward Bethel, a group of small boys came out of the city and they were mocking him. Now, we really know nothing about Elisha's appearance, and all we know comes from this one passage of the Bible, and we see that he was lacking in hair. And we know this because of this group of boys who came out and began making fun of him. As he was traveling up toward the city of Bethel, these boys came out saying, "Go up, you bald head," as he neared the city. Elisha then, in response, turned and he cursed this group of boys in the name of the Lord. And when he did so, we are told, something unusual happened, something kind of freaky happened. I think we would tend to expect this from, you know, kind of one of those horror movies like Cujo, you know, more so than we would the Bible. But we read that two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of these boys. And it's clear that what happened in this instance was no coincidence. It resulted from the curse that Elisha uttered. God caused these bears to come out of the woods and to attack these children. Now, as we think about this, I think we would all acknowledge that what these boys were doing, it was wrong. None of us would encourage this type of behavior in our children. And if we found that they were doing it, they would be in some trouble at home. We would correct them for doing so. However, not only were these children behaving in an unloving manner toward Elisha, they were not properly respecting the prophet of God. And in this way, they were failing to revere God himself. Now again, while I know that none of us would approve of these boys' actions, at the same time, as we read this passage, we tend to question Elisha's response to these boys cursing him. As we think about it, it seems to us that perhaps, you know, he's just being a little too sensitive about his appearance. Maybe Elisha was just too thin-skinned and couldn't take criticism. And we question his response in cursing these boys. We also question God's response by honoring this curse that was uttered by Elisha, allowing them to be mauled by bears. And I don't know about you, but this is one of the first thoughts that occurs to me. It's one of the first questions that I ask myself as I read this passage. And I ask this because although God does instruct us to honor people, I ask, does he really want me to respond in this way? And should he respond in the way that he did? As we think about Elisha's actions in uttering this curse, it seems to us more like an act of vengeance than one of justice. It seems more like an act of retribution rather than one of mercy. It seems like he's acting in a way of payback rather than one of pardon. And as we search Scripture, we recall that God wants us to love our enemies. We recall that God wants us to pray for those who persecute us. We recall that he desires that we should display his character of grace and mercy. And this, it seems, is anything but that. And so, again, we struggle to fit the two together. We also question God's actions because they seem out of character for him as well. And this is especially true as we consider the fact that those affected were children. And it seems to us that God's actions with these children was anything but patient. It seems that they were anything but long-suffering. And it seems to us that, especially considering their age, God should not have dealt so harshly with them. It seems to us that while God might have done something to punish them, this was a little bit overboard. It seems to us that while he may have done something to teach them a lesson, this was a little bit extreme. Even if he did something like this in the case of adults, we say to ourselves, these, after all, they were kids, they were children. However, again, as we consider Elisha's response in cursing them, we must realize that it wasn't their failure to honor him led him to react in this way. As I already mentioned, by mocking him, they were mocking the Lord himself. They were blaspheming. And this reveals a spirit of rebellion present in the people of Bethel. Not only in the children, but in the people of Bethel. And I say this because as it was children who were mocking him, their actions almost certainly reflect those of their parents. Their actions toward Elisha, it was likely something that they heard within the home or the community. And as I say this, I think back to when I was in elementary school, long, long, long ago. And I remember in particular the presidential election between Ronald Reagan and Walter Mondale, right? And our teacher, I can't remember, I was in probably fourth grade at the time, but she held a mock election in which we got to vote for president. Some of you have had that when you were in school. However, as I've thought about this in my adult years, as we were kids, and as we knew nothing about politics, all the teacher really learned was how our parents planned to vote, right? Our votes reflected what we had heard from our parents and what we had seen in our home. And the same would be true, I believe, in this case. The attitudes of the children when it came to Elisha likely reflected those of their parents. And while it's true that kids can sin all by themselves, and while it's certainly true that kids can and they are mean, it's more than likely that what they said to Elisha was something said about him in their homes. And in the same way, the punishment that was inflicted upon these children was equally inflicted upon their parents who lost their children or who had to deal with severely injured children. And the lesson being taught by God, it was for the parents as much as it was for that group of kids. God made clear that he would not tolerate this level of disrespect being directed at him or at his servant. And this punishment, of course, it would naturally lead to a fear and a respect of Elisha. But as he was the servant of God, it would primarily lead to a respect and to a fear of God himself. The people, I think it's safe to say, would be much more careful from that day forward with their words and with their attitudes in the years ahead. And this, you see, is the lesson that you and I must learn as well. Honoring the Lord means honoring the authorities that he has placed over us. And failing to honor these authorities, Scripture tells us, is a failure to honor God himself. And I know this is something with which we tend to struggle. And we struggle with it for various reasons. One of the times that we tend to struggle with it especially is when the one in authority over us is not a believer. when he does not have faith in Jesus. But we are called to submit, however, not only when the person over us is a believer in Christ. We're to do so also when he is an unbeliever. As he has been appointed by God, he is God's representative, whether he is a believer in Christ or not. The passage that I read for you earlier from Romans 13 is a case in point. When Paul wrote those words, calling upon believers to be subject to their governing authorities, telling them that these people had been appointed by God, these authorities were anything but Christian. In fact, they were persecuting believers in Jesus. They were persecuting the church. Yet Paul goes on to say that they have been instituted by God. He goes on to say that resisting them means resisting what God has instituted. And he goes on to say that doing so will incur judgment. We also tend to struggle with this teaching when the person who is over us fails to respect us. Respect must be earned, right? We often say. And so we struggle with it when they fail to treat us well. But again, we are called to honor them not only when we are well treated. We are to do so, Scripture says, even when we are treated poorly. We can see this in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So again, according to Peter, we are to respect not only those who are good, we are to respect not only those who are gentle, we are to respect the unjust. This is a gracious thing, he says. In other words, it's commendable. It brings favor from God. And the only exception to this that we find in Scripture is when the one in authority calls upon us to sin against the Lord. The only exception to this is when we are called upon to do something wicked. In that case, we are to bear in mind that God is our ultimate authority. We see an example of this, and we'll just real briefly look at it, in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were arrested for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel. They were arrested for proclaiming Jesus. And they responded to the authorities in verse 29, saying, "We must obey God rather than men." The apostles, you see, they had been commanded by God to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. They had been called by God to make disciples of all nations. So when the authorities contradicted that, when the authorities said, "You cannot preach Jesus," they were faced with a choice. They could either obey God and disobey their rulers, or they could obey their rulers and disobey God. And in this case, the right thing to do was clear. In this case, they had to obey God and disobey their rulers. And the same is true of us. If we are called upon to do something sinful, if we are called upon to do something wicked. That being said, we must bear in mind that even in a case like this, failing to honor those who are over us may lead to our punishment. Even if we are doing the right thing in the eyes of God, we may very well suffer for it here in this life. And we must gladly and willingly endure this suffering for Christ's sake. But again, this is the exception rather than the norm. Generally speaking, those in authority over us are not asking us to sin. By asking us to keep our cars at 75 miles an hour, they are not asking us to sin, right? And we should honor them. We should respect them, even if we don't like them or what we are being called upon to do. And we must honor them not only when they lower our taxes, but when they raise them, right? We must honor them when they violate our political opinions. We must honor them even if they are arrogant and despicable. We must honor them even when they fail to live up to their God-given calling, their God-given responsibilities. We must honor them even when they speak out against our faith. And we must honor them even when they are only self-interested and motivated. Again, these positions have been established by God. Whether it's president, senator, congressman, or governor, they've been established by God. Whether it's mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, aunt, uncle, right? They have been established by God. Whether they are bosses or masters, they have been established by God. Whether they are pastor, priest, missionary, bishop, deacon, whatever title in the church, they have been established by God. And those who fill these positions have been appointed by God. It is He who has chosen them. It is He who has appointed them to their work. And even in a case like ours in America, where our leaders tend to be elected, they are ultimately chosen and appointed by God. So failing to honor them, it means that we fail to honor God. Failing to respect them is a failure to respect God. And this, you see, is sin. No matter what we think of them, we must honor them. While we may disagree with them, while we may hold different opinions, we are not to attack them. We are to remain subject, willing to receive the blessings that God is providing to us through them. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, even though this is a challenging one for us, we do thank you for your word. And as we look at it, Lord, I think we can all see that the many ways that we have failed to honor those that you have placed over us. And for this, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace and for your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the wisdom to live as you have called us to live. And may this be a witness of our faith in you. So bless us in this way. Work in us as we live and as we serve in so many different roles and capacities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.